Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. So the health marker that we're looking at today is called generous living. And that could go in so many different ways. Even in our passage here this morning, we see all this different examples of how to live generously or how we can manifest generous living. You know, it talks about the grace that has been given to us of all these gifts and to use these gifts for the betterment of the body, for the building up of the body of Christ, for the glory of God. And then you can get real specific with those gifts, right? There's all these different kinds of gifts, from teaching to leadership to encouragement and even financial giving, right? We can live generously in our encouragement. We can live generously in how we give of our tithes and our offerings. And so we can go in all those sorts of ways. We can deep dive into one or two or three or four of all these different avenues of what it means to live generously. But I want us to consider something this morning. That instead of deep diving into a micro, into something small, one specific area or three or four or five or six or seven different areas, I want to encourage us to consider this idea, this health marker of generous living, more on a big picture view, kind of on a macro view, at a 30,000 foot view. That generous living isn't so much one or two particular aspects of how we live, but instead generous living is the underlying fundamental foundation that makes up the totality of our Christian life and witness. That generous living is the total encompassing of a life that is lived to God and for God. And from that flows all those other things. From that flows generous financial giving. From that flows lavish encouragement. From that flows compelling teaching. From that flows compassion and mercy. And I believe that that is the message of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. These two verses are some of the most profound, inspirational, meaningful instructions that Paul has ever written on the Christian life. And in these two verses, Paul provides the reasoning, he provides the instruction, he provides the purpose that details our creation and our growth and our maturing of generous living that we all want to have a part of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ in order to live lives that glorify God. Are you ready to say, whew, yes? Because that's already a lot. But generous living is this totality, this whole piece of who we are as we want to follow and live lives that glorify God. Now, if you look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, you're going to have those verses open in front of you this morning. If you look at those verses, they are dense. They are thick. They are full of so much good stuff. And what I want to do with you this morning is I want to take a head-first deep dive into these two verses. And we're going to go word by word. We're going to go phrase by phrase to help us better grasp what it is that Paul is urging us into in this idea of generous living. And my hope this morning is that when we get out on the other side, we will have a better understanding of what it is to generously live, and we're going to be inspired to live generously. So have your Bibles at the forefront. Have your Bibles right in front of you. We're going to jump right in, and we're going to jump in with the very first word of the very first verse. It's the word, therefore. And let me just read a little bit further, and then we'll come back. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. First word is therefore. Here's a little Bible study trick. Maybe you know this one. Anytime you encounter the word therefore in Scripture, you have to ask the question, what is it therefore? Heard that before? When you see the word of Scripture, therefore, ask, what is it therefore? Because there's something that has just happened or something that has been written that is leading the writer to say, therefore. Now, the good thing for us in this passage is that we don't have to go backwards. We can actually keep going forwards because Paul tells us what it's there for. He says, therefore, in view of God's mercy. When we encounter the word mercy in Scripture, perhaps some of us or many of us instinctively come up with that good old biblical definition of mercy. That mercy is not receiving something we deserve. That's different than grace. Grace is receiving something we don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving something we do deserve, often used with punishment or judgment because of sin. When we encounter the word mercy, that's what we can think of. That's great. However, here in this passage, it's a little different. It's a little different, and it's not so clear in the translation that I have in front of me. Maybe it's clearer in the translation you have if you have a different one than me. But the word here for mercy in the Greek is actually a plural noun, as in more than one. And the context here that Paul's writing about isn't so much that it's more than one or more than two, but he's referring to all the things God has done and all the things that God is doing. Namely, the mercies, plural, the mercies of God, of what God has done for you and me through Jesus Christ. Such as what it says in Romans 3:22, the righteousness from God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Such as Romans 5, verse 1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Such as Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Such as Romans 1, 8, verse 1, where it says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we could go on and on and on, quoting the book of Romans, and all the mercies we have received from God through Jesus Christ. And Paul says here, therefore, in light of, in view of, because of these many and wonderful and incredible mercies, because of what God has done for you and for me through Jesus Christ, Paul says, I need you to do something. And he says, I need you to offer. To offer. To offer something is to present something that you then have the risk of losing. Both of my boys right now are playing fantasy football. Do I have any other fantasy football players out there? I like fantasy football. I don't have the time to do it. But what they've been doing, especially over the last couple of weeks, I see them either on a phone or on their iPad, and they're like, Dad, I'm talking to my friend right now, and I'm making a trade offer. And it's a good one, Dad. I don't know why they didn't accept this trade offer. It's a good one. But they've been making these trade offers where they say, I've got this player on my fantasy football team and I'm offering him to you, and in exchange you're going to give me this one. They make an offer, and if the trade is accepted, then they lose that player, but then they receive someone in return. The context here in Romans 12 is a little different, right? Because we have already received something, have we not? We have already received the mercies of God in Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is doing is he's urging us, really the word means he's pleading, he's exhorting, he's begging us to offer our bodies, to offer ourselves. See, bodies here is much more than just flesh and blood. Bodies is not just bones and muscles and tissues and ligaments and organs. Bodies here, this word means the all-encompassing nature of who we are, the entirety of what makes us, us, our total self. And Paul is urging us to offer everything of who we are, which means, yes, our gifts and yes, our talents, but more than that, he's saying your life, your plans, your agendas, your goals, your desires, your comforts, your preferences, as well as your passions and your skills and your focus, your everything. Paul is calling on us to open all of ourselves up before God and say, God, because of the mercies you've shown me in Jesus Christ, what do you have of me? What can I be for you? Therefore, in view of God's many mercies, Paul says, offer yourself, offer all of yourself. And Paul goes on, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. In the Old Testament, we know these things about sacrifices. And often sacrifices were used where an animal was taken to serve in our spot, and it was used to, the sacrifice was done so that a person could then be made right with God, or the people could be made right with God, that an animal was sacrificed. And in doing so, the judgment of sin or the judgment of wrongdoing was appeased, and we were atoned with God. And there are different kinds of sacrifices, different kinds of animals that were used. But the one thing about an animal sacrifice that was always true is this. The animal ended up dead. It was a one-time sacrifice. Because a dead animal can't be used again. And trust me, the people were going to mess up again. But that dead animal can't be used again. It's a one-and-done sort of thing. But Paul says here, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Living sacrifices. God, in His great mercy, has made us alive in Christ. Jesus Himself, who is no longer dead but is living. And through Christ, God has made us holy and pleasing. We are no longer dead in our sin, but we are alive in Christ. And since we are now alive in Christ, the sacrifice that we can offer of our bodies, the sacrifice that we can offer of our entire selves, is not a one-and-done kind of deal, but it is something we can offer again and again and again, this continuous, every moment of everyday sacrifice, offering ourselves to God. And Paul says, this is your worship. This is worship, offering ourselves to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, the word spiritual there maybe isn't the best translation of that word. If you have a different translation, maybe you have the word reasonable or logical or true or proper. What Paul is saying here is that the logical response of God's many mercies is that we would offer ourselves to Him. This continuous offering of ourselves to God. And this is our worship. So worship, I love what one commentator said, worship isn't just about showing up in a church building for an hour on Sunday morning. But because we can continuously offer ourselves as a living sacrifice before God, and that is worship. This commentator says, you know, we can say, I'm going to work today and I'm going to worship. I'm going to school today to worship. I'm staying at home today and I'm worshiping. I'm going to go to the game and worship. I'm going to go vote on Tuesday and worship. I'm going to the grocery store and worship. I'm going to the neighborhood potluck and worship. I'm offering all of myself to God. This is my reasonable act of worship because of what God has done for me. And so let's do a quick summary here. Generous living is this continuous surrender of our entire self to God for the glory and the worship of God in light of the mercies God has shown to us through Jesus Christ. That's Romans 12, verse 1, and we can say, whew, because that's a lot. Let me just read that summary again. Generous living is the continuous surrender of our entire self to God for the glory and the worship of God in light of the mercies God has shown and given to us through Jesus Christ. That's generous living. That's Romans 12, verse 1. That's good stuff. Now, we can say, whew, but I also need you to go, take a breath, because we're not done yet. That's what generous living is. Now, how do we manifest this? How do we do this? Well, that's Romans 12, verse 2. Check out Romans 12, verse 2. This one verse has two sentences in it. Let's look at the first Let's look at the first verse, first sentence first. It says this: do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now that's a lot right there, so let's break that down. Let's put that in bite-sized chunks for us. Do not conform. The Greek word there, give me a second, suskematizese. Yeah, you can laugh at that, because I'm not sure I'm saying that right. Suskematizese. Now, a couple weeks ago, I gave you an easy Greek word. Do you remember? Metadidomai. Super easy, right? This is suskematiz, and then like a Z-E-S-T-H-E. My tongue does not work that way. Suskematizese. You better believe I'm going to have you say the hard one with me, okay? Are you ready for this one? This is a little challenge for us. Ready? Suskematizese. Let's try it one more time. Suskematizese. Very, very good. Suskematizese. In there is a root word called schema, where we get our word scheme. Schema refers to the outward form that can change. So think about like a football team. Football team has an offensive game plan or an offensive scheme. And that scheme, that offensive game plan, changes from week to week, sometimes even within the game, to keep their opponent off balance. And so they change the scheme. They change, they're the team, but they change their outward appearance because they're trying to throw off their opponent. Schema also works for us as people. Our outward appearance changes. We don't look the same at 70 as we did at 17. Amen? Amen, right? The other part, we have other kinds of schema, right? The clothes that I wear out landscaping in my yard is not the same clothing that I'm going to wear on an anniversary date to Fleming's, true? And so we have different kinds of schema. And what Paul is saying here is this outward appearance, this outward thing, this outward form, he's saying don't try to match your life. Don't have your outside try to match the life of what's going on in the world. You're in Christ. You're in God's mercies. The world, right, is not there. He said, don't let your outside try to change, don't let your outside try to change and pattern what's going on in the world. Don't try to be like a chameleon and take on all these external surroundings. You know what's going to happen is you're going to look like this guy up on the screen. Now, I like this guy. I don't like him quite as much as some people like him. That's an inside joke on our staff, sorry. But this guy is about a, they say, 70-year-old guy, and he's trying to wear his grandson's clothes. Kind of looks a little ridiculous, right? This next guy, I like it even more. This guy has a social media following. He's 75 years old, and he keeps wearing his 17-year-old's clothes, his grandson. And then he finds other pictures of people wearing really trendy outfits, and he tries to wear them as well. And I think we got another one up there as well of him. I mean, he looks great, right? I mean, I even like the bag thing he's got going on. I don't even know what that's called, right? But I don't know, you know, we can laugh at this because I don't know if it says more about him or if it says more about the style today. I don't know which one we're laughing at most, right? But here you have an older man who's trying to have his outward appearance stay up to date with the times, yes? And we can laugh at that, right? We can kind of joke about that. But for Paul, it's not a joking matter. He's saying in view of God's incredible and many mercies, we're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. That's our worship. He says, don't pattern yourself after the ways of this world. He says, be transformed. The Greek word there is metamorphosai. Now, that's a hard one as well. I'm not going to make you say that when you were gracious earlier, but metamorphosai. Do you hear the word morph in there? Or morphe is really the root word. Morphe refers to the essential, unchanging element of something. So schema is the outside. Morphe talks about the inside. And what that implies then is that a person who is 70 has a different schema than when they were 17. But their morphe, who they are, is still the same. I'm not 17 and I'm not 70. 41. My schema is not the same as it was when I was 17. It's not the same as it will be when I'm 70. But through it all, I'm still Josh. I'm still me. That's morphe, the essential part of who we inherently are. And what Paul's saying here is that what happens initially through God's mercies in Christ is that in Christ we are a new person. In Christ we are a new creation. The old life, the morphe that was scarred and stained by sin has been cleansed and washed clean through Christ. And so who we are now has been forever changed. We are in Christ. And now that morphe continues to change. Our transformation in Christ continues to happen. And it continues to happen through what Paul says is the renewing of our mind. The renewing of our mind. There's another great Greek word in there. It's anakenosis. Kenos means new. And it doesn't mean new like a new pencil or a new book or a new toy. It means new as a new character, new nature. And what happens to us in Christ, we have a new nature. Our morphe is still us, but it's been dramatically transformed by Christ. We're a new creation, and now every day we are renewing that. It's new anakenosis in Christ. And when that happens, when our morphe continues, the essential of who we are continues to be transformed to be more and more like Jesus Christ, then we're able to do the second sentence in verse 2. Then we're able to test and approve what God's pleasing and good and perfect will is. And I would trust that all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, all of us who are children of God, all of us whose morphe has been transformed, we're a new person in Christ, I trust that it is all of our heart's desire to only ever be in the center of God's will. That for our life, we want to follow God's leading. And for the life of us as a congregation as a whole, as people gathered together, we want to be in the center of God's will. So let me summarize this as well. That because of God's mercies, our morphe is transformed in Christ and is being renewed all the more and more to be more and more like Christ. And so our schema, we're not going to follow the ways of this world. But because our morphe continues to be renewed and restored, that essential part of who we are, then we're able to offer every bit of ourselves in every moment, in every way, to the worship of God as we follow His heart, we follow His hope, we follow His plan, we follow His purpose. And again, we can say, whew, because that's a lot. And yet this is what Paul is urging us as brothers and sisters in Christ to be about. That this is generous living. Every bit of who we are, rooted in God's mercies, a continuous offering and sacrifice for the worship and the purposes of God. That's generous living. And from that, everything else flows. From that, it's how we then lavish encouragement upon other people, or we lead diligently, or we teach in ways that are compelling. From that, then, is how we give sacrificially. From that is how we live in relationships with each other. From that is how we live in relationships with those people with whom we don't have the same preferences or even political agendas. From that is how we live into Jesus' new command to love one another. From that, we're able to follow Jesus' great commission where He says, go into all nations and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. This generous living, every bit of who we are, rooted in God's mercies, a continuous offering and sacrifice for the worship and the purposes of God. That's generous living, friends. And that is a mark of a healthy church. That when you and I, when we devote ourselves to this, to Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, and we're giving of ourselves as best we can, offering ourselves over and over again to God, God, because of your mercies that I've received in Christ, have your way with me. And if I'm doing that and you're doing that, I'm not saying we're all going to be perfect at this. No, we're on a journey of this. But we're orienting ourselves towards this. And if you're doing it, I'm doing it, and you're doing it, and I'm doing it, and we're all doing that together, imagine what that can mean for the church. Generous living. So one thing we're going to do this morning is something we've been doing throughout the rest of our time together, but it's a reflection question, and kind of running our health scan, right, that we've been doing. And we're going to do something just a little bit different this morning, but we are going to have a question. We're going to start with a question this morning. And the first question is I'm just going to be honest, it hits hard, it hits direct. So let's just name it, and then we'll talk about it. So the question that I want us to reflect upon here in just a moment is this. What is holding me back from offering my entire self to God? So if generous living is indeed everything we said, it's offering every bit of who we are to God in every way because of the mercies He have been shown to us through Christ, what's holding me back from offering myself fully to God, from living out generous living? What's that one thing, or what are those two things, or what are those three things that we're holding on to? We've got a tight grip on them, and we're not sure that we can ever quite fully let go. Or maybe we've let go of it for a season, but then we've taken it back. And whatever it is, it's preventing us from offering ourselves fully to God. Maybe it's distracting us because it keeps our focus off of God. Maybe it's something we're doing that we know is unbecoming of Christ, and maybe there's some guilt or there's some shame around that. Maybe there's something we need to confess. Maybe there's something that's going on that is affecting relationships around us or just affecting our relationship with God. It's something that's not honoring to God. But what is it that we're holding on to that's holding us back from offering ourselves fully to God? What I want to invite us to do this morning is this, to consider that question as we've done over the last several weeks. But more than that, I'm going to ask you to pray. I'm going to ask each of us in just a moment here just to still our hearts and still our minds and just to pray and to name, and you know what, confess this to God. God, here's something, or here are these two or three things that I'm holding on to that's prohibiting me from offering myself fully to You. Maybe it's something that's in our control. Maybe it's something that's even out of our control. We just need to name it. And in the midst of that prayer, ask, you know, this is not sharing with each other. This is you and God. So ask God, confess that to God, and say, God, my desires, I want to live my life for You because of the great mercies You have shown to me over and over again through Jesus Christ. I want to live my life for You. So God, I confess this, and God, would You take this, whatever this is, would You take that? Would You remove that so that I can offer all of myself to You? So I'm going to give us just a little more time than we usually have this morning for this. I'm going to just let us pause and pray, talk with God. If we need to confess, confess. If we need a name and we need to let go, let go. Offer yourself to God this morning. So take some time to pray and reflect in the silence that's going to fill the space. Let's do that now. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.